Let's go ahead and get started. Larry, would you mind opening us in prayer, please, sir?
Father, how we rejoice today that you brought us together again, worshiping of you, being grateful for all that you have provided for us. Beginning at the beginning of time and space, the provision of the Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that our hearts might rejoice in this day. We pray for the teaching that we will find a receptive part for this teaching this day. Those that are away, that you would bring them back safely. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask you to pick three numbers between 1 and 13. Three numbers between 12. Look on the back of your handout. If you have the number 12, 4, or 8, raise your hand, please. 4 or 8. All right.
Thank you.
No, you're welcome.
No. Oh, that number.
Yeah.
That
no, that was
there. There is a 4.
That's good enough.
No, that's okay.
No. That's 4.
You have 4. All right, we have. There, I just handed out a devotional. So, good time. You can start 1 January. You will like this. This is a gentleman that wrote a book that is very widely used on the armor of God. He's an old English guy, but fortunately the book that I gave you has been edited so that you can read it. So I think you'll enjoy it. All right. We're on Luke chapter 20. We're going through our yearly study of Luke chapter 20. Not actually. We're on part 3. We're halfway there today. We're going to talk about a question about Caesar. And again, as we have before, I would like to open by reading you the cross references. Okay. The first one is Matthew 21, verses 45 and 46. Matthew 21, 45 and 46. I'm reading from the Holman Christian. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they knew he was speaking about them. Although they were looking for a way to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. We talked about this last time, but we'll pick it up here. Because last time set, if you will, the introduction into, okay, we can't kill this guy, what are we going to do about him? So that's what we're going to talk about today. And then Matthew 22, 15 through 22. Matthew 22, 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to trap him by what he said. They sent their disciples to him with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are truthful and teach truthfully the way of God. You defer to no one, for you don't show partiality. Tell us, therefore, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But perceiving their malice, Jesus said, why are you testing me, hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax. So they brought him a denarius. Whose image and inscription is this? He asked them. Caesar's, they said to him. Then he said to them, therefore give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. And then Mark 12, verses 12 through 17. Mark 12, 12 through 17. Because they knew he had said this parable against them, they were looking for a way to arrest him. But they were afraid of the crowd. So they left him and went away. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to him to trap him by what he said. When they came to him, when they said to him, teacher, we know you are truthful and defer to no one, for you don't show partiality but teach truthfully the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or should we not pay? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius and look at it. So they brought one. Whose image and inscription is this? He asked them, Caesar's, they said. Then Jesus told them, give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were amazed at him. I'm going to get myself in trouble today, probably, but that's okay. Why am I out? Why else would I be here today? We're going to talk about our responsibility as Christians, as citizens of the United States, to our government. Okay? Because as we go through these six verses, that's what these six verses are about. Okay? And I want you to think the whole time that we're going through this, how did Christ relate to his enemies? Okay? So let's get into verses 20 through 26, our text for today. And again, it's a question about Caesar. Luke 20, verses 20 through 26. They watched closely and sent spies who pretended to be righteous so they could catch him in what he said, to hand him over to the governor's rule and authority. They questioned him, Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you don't show partiality, but teach truthfully the way of God. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But detecting their craftiness, he said to them, show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? Caesar's, they said. Well then, he told them, give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. They were not able to catch him in what he said in public. And being amazed at his answer, they became silent. So you can see that the three versions that we have in each of the synoptic gospels are very, very close. Let's talk about this one, verse by verse. Verse 20. They watched closely and sent spies who pretended to be righteous so they could catch him in what he said, to hand him over to the governor's rule and authority. They finally got it. As we concluded last time, they finally realized, hey, wait a minute. This bozo is talking about us. That's a bad thing. They were already aggravated with him, and now they finally realized, hey, he's talking about us, and it's not nice. He shouldn't be up there. So they tried to entrap Christ through his words. I want you to notice how desperate the religious leaders are at this time. They can't kill Christ. They can't do what they want to do with Christ because the people think he's a prophet. He has found favor with the people. And they can't turn him over to the Romans because there's nothing that he's done wrong according to Roman law. So what do they have to resort to? Spies. They actually have to send out spies to keep track of where he goes and what he says, trying to find something that will eventually catch him. Do they eventually find something? Let me give you some verses here. Matthew 22:15 says, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to trap him by what he said. So their initial idea is, let's see if we can find something that he says that will trap him. Matthew 26:59 through 61. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false testimony against Jesus so they could put him to death. Did you all notice that? False testimony. Getting things against him that he said or things that he didn't do correctly, they couldn't do. So now we've got to bring in some false witnesses here. But they could not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. Why not? No two corroborated the same story. Finally, however, two came forward and stated, this man said, I can demolish God's sanctuary and rebuild it in 3 days. I want you to notice, is that what he said? That's what he said, but is it what he meant? Absolutely not. Okay, so even then they didn't get the point. Luke 6:7. Luke 6:7, the scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they could find a charge against him. There are all kinds of things that according to Jewish law you could not do on a Sabbath because it was what? Work. You could not work on the Sabbath. Okay? Did the Pharisees and the Sadducees work on the Sabbath? Sure they did. Okay? We got to the point where this is how ridiculous things were. It was against the law to heal somebody on the Sabbath. So if my neighbor was bleeding to death, I had to stand there and watch him bleed to death because it was a Sabbath. Otherwise, I was doing work and we wouldn't want to break the law. Okay? But, on the other hand, if my donkey fell into a hole, I could get the donkey out of a hole. So I can watch my neighbor die, and that's all. Because if I help him, I'm breaking the Sabbath. But I could get my donkey out. Okay? That's how ridiculous we got to. So we're on the Sabbath and they're looking to see if Jesus is going to heal anybody. Does he? Sure he does. Okay? Luke 11:53 and 54. When he left there, the scribes and Pharisees began to oppose him fiercely and to cross-examine him about many things. They were lying in wait for him, to trap him in something he said. Jesus was a danger to these men. But they couldn't get rid of him. So they had to keep track of him. So they sent spies to spy out what he was doing. The religious leaders wanted to get rid of Jesus immediately. But in order not to anger the crowd, they planned to trap him with one of the most divisive issues of Jesus' day. And that's paying taxes to Caesar. Or, in this particular case, paying the poll tax. So that tax that's being talked about in Luke 20 is a poll tax. And we'll talk about that shortly. Jesus knew that the men who questioned him were spies sent by the Pharisees and the Herodians. But he still listened patiently and replied to their question. Okay. Mark 12:13. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to him to trap him by what he said. Who were the Herodians? Well, we don't know a whole lot about the Herodians. We're not told a whole lot in any of the Gospels about the Herodians. Let me tell you what we do know. First, we know that they were keenly opposed to Jesus. They are something more than a political party, but something less than a religious sect. More than a political party, less than a religious sect. The Unger's Dictionary has this, and I quote, "It was probably formed under Herod the Great and appears to have as its principle that it was right to pay homage to a sovereign who might be able to bring friendship to Rome or other advantages." Okay? Now, Herodians. Who do you think they came into being under? Herodians. Herod. Okay? So, they were probably Sadducees or other religious leaders who were favorable or saw Herod in a good light, okay, the Herodians. But they didn't have any title. They could not reign. They could not make law. Okay, so again, a little more than a political party, but something less than a religious sect. Dr. MacArthur tells us that the Herodians were a political party that supported the Roman-backed Herodian dynasty. They were a political party that consisted largely of Sadducees, to include those Sadducees that were rulers of the temple. On the issue of paying homage to a sovereign, they were adamantly opposed by the Pharisees. So I want you to notice, the Pharisees and the Herodians were adamantly opposed to each other until Christ. Then they had a common enemy. If my enemy is your enemy, we just become friends. So they joined together to try to get Jesus Christ, their common enemy. Their plan was to bait Jesus into answering a question in which no matter how he answered it, he would get in trouble. And what was the perfect question? Well, let's see. In that day, the perfect question was a question about taxes and Roman authority. How about today? Same way, isn't it? Perfect question to get somebody in trouble, taxes and government authority. All right? If they could get Jesus to answer their question, they were hoping that Jesus would either offend the Jews by saying that paying the poll tax was okay, or offend the Romans by indicating that the Jews didn't have to pay the poll tax. The word that you have, do you all have governor in this first verse? Verse 20. Governor can also refer to a prefect or a procurator. Okay? In this particular instance, it refers to Pontius Pilate. Or as I learned during the week studying this, Pontius Pilate. Okay? Pontius Pilate. And why was Pontius Pilate in Jerusalem at the time? We're getting ready for the Passover. Okay? We're getting ready for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 21. They questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you don't show partiality, but teach truthfully the way of God." Okay? Now, you and I can't see hearts. But have you ever been with somebody that was complimenting you and the hair on the back of your head stood up? You knew you were in trouble because they were not sincere at all. Jesus Christ saw the heart. He knew exactly what was in the heart of these people. And he knew that they weren't complimenting him. Psalm 5:9 says, "For there is nothing reliable in what they say. Destruction is within them. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongues." Psalm 12, verses 2 and 3. "They lie to one another. They speak with flattering lips and deceptive hearts. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks boastfully." Psalm 55, verses 20 and 21. "My friend acts violently against those at peace with him. He violates his covenant. His buttery words are smooth, but war is in his heart. His words are softer than oil, but they are drawn with swords." In Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth causes ruin. And the last one, Proverbs 29:5. "A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." This is a question that they asked that's more than about money. It was also a hot topic in Jesus' day. It involved not only money, but politics and religion. There you go. Money, politics, and religion. All in the same question. They were trying as hard as they could to trap Christ.
There's even deeper than that, because just a few days, not that many days earlier, Jesus was welcomed in. Why? Because he was going to take on that evil government.
Correct, yes. The Messiah, exactly right. Okay, let's talk a little bit about the poll tax. The poll tax was an annual fee. It was one denarius per person. A denarius was a silver coin whose value was approximately a day's wages for a Roman soldier. So this is a tax they paid once a year. Okay? The Roman Caesar at the time was Tiberius Caesar. Why was Tiberius? Why would we know the name Tiberius? He was one of the Caesars. Okay? His image happened to be on the coins. He was the only one with the authority to mint coins, either silver or gold. The Jews hated the tax for at least two reasons. The first one, the funds were used to finance the Roman occupation of their country. Okay? They were actually paying for the Romans to occupy their country. It's one of the things that happens when you're on the losing side. Also, the Jews considered putting images on coins a form of what? Idolatry. Good. Okay. And it was forbidden by the second commandment. Exodus 20 verse 4. Exodus 20 verse 4 says, "Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or on the waters under the earth." The poll tax was one of the most hated taxes because it suggested that Rome owned every one of the Jews. If you paid the tax, you were owned by Rome. Verse 22. Here's the question. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? If Jesus said it was proper to pay the taxes to Caesar, he was saying it was proper to pay money to a foreigner. How popular do you think that would be? It wasn't very popular with the Jews, especially not with the Zealots. The Zealots were a bunch of Jews who opposed Roman rule and favored Jewish autonomy. His answer certainly would have offended them if he said okay. In this case, the Pharisees could accuse him of being disloyal to Israel, and Jesus would lose influence with the people. How about if Jesus said, no, you don't need to pay the taxes? If Jesus said no, then the Romans would be displeased. And the religious leaders then had the excuse that they needed. And oh, by the way, this is what they thought Jesus would say, because he had just finished talking about the kingdom of God. Okay? So they thought that they had him because he would say, no, you don't need to pay taxes to Rome. And again, in that case, what's going to happen? The religious leaders are going to hand him over to the Roman authorities because he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. Treason. This man has just committed treason. Okay. But Jesus lifts the discussion to a much higher level and forces the spies to think about the relationship between the kingdom of God and all the kingdoms of men. So let's talk about, what is our responsibility to our government? And you have on your handout a series of blanks. We'll go in and fill out those blanks now. The first responsibility I have to my government is to respect it. Respect it. Sorry. Proverbs 8, verses 15 and 16. Proverbs 8, 15 and 16. "It is for me that kings reign and rulers enact just law. By me princes lead and do nobles and all righteous judges." Daniel 2:21. Daniel 2:21 says, "He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." Daniel 2:37 and 38. "Your Majesty, you are King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and glory. Wherever people live, or wild animals, or birds of the air, he has handed them over to you and made you ruler over all of them. You are the head of gold." So the first responsibility is to respect it. The second responsibility we have to our government is to obey the rules of. And for that, I'm going to give you Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For government is God's servant for your good. Government is God's servant for your good. As bad as you and I think we have it today, I want you to think about these people. Here is Paul telling people who are slaves under Roman rule that government is instituted by God and you need to obey.
What also goes along with that is, what are the rulers that we have put in office? Are they following the rule of law of, in this case, our country? And that's a very separate issue.
Indeed. Indeed. For government is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's public servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those you owe taxes. Tolls to those you owe tolls. Respect to those you owe respect. And honor to those you owe honor. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 through 17. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 17. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires at war against you. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation. And here it is. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors, as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. As God's slave, live as free people. But don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Okay? Obey the rules of. Our third responsibility to government is to occupy positions in. If I were to ask you to give me a couple of good biblical examples of Jews, men of God, that occupied positions in the government, in the Word of God, who would you give me as an example?
Daniel, Joseph.
I heard him. Daniel, Joseph. Okay? Two great examples. Okay? Okay? James? Did I hear James? Okay? Genesis 42:6. Genesis 42:6. Joseph was in charge of the country. He sold grain to all its people. His brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph is a great example. Daniel is a great example. Okay, and we'll talk a little bit about Daniel later. So we're to occupy positions in the government. Number four, as we've talked already, we're to pay taxes too. Okay. Matthew 22:18 through 21. Matthew 22:18 through 21. But perceiving their malice, Jesus said, "Why are you testing me, hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." So they brought him a denarius. "Whose image and inscription is this?" he asked them. "Caesar's," they said to him. Then he said to them, "Therefore give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So we're to pay taxes to. 5. We're to pray for. Oops, did I just say that? Really? To pray for. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. "First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone." Everyone certainly doesn't include rulers and government officials, right? "For kings and all those who are in authority." Oops, I guess I didn't read far enough. "So that they may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior." When you and I pray for our leaders, it is good. It pleases our Savior. And although I have it on your sheet is number 6, it trumps all the other 5. Number 6 is, but obey God first. And for that, I'm going to go to Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Acts 5, 29. "But Peter and the apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" Okay. So yes, we are citizens of heaven, and we are strangers or pilgrims on this earth. But that does not mean we should ignore our earthly responsibilities. It does, however, mean that when the law of God is opposed by the law of the land, we obey the law of God. Philippians 3, verses 19 and 20. Philippians 3, 19 and 20. "Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Why do we need to obey human government? We're commanded to do so, are we not? Okay. It's also essential for a safe and orderly society. It's the government's responsibility. Are you ready for this? It's the government's responsibility, biblically, to take care of you and I, to protect you and I. That's a government responsibility.
We didn't have government, it would be chaos anyway.
If we didn't have government, it would be anarchy. Okay? And what happens when you have a government that everybody's at each other's throats and they can get nothing done? You get close to anarchy, don't you? Okay? Thank God that God is in control. Okay? And as bad as it gets, the Word of God tells you and I that God put him or her there. And he is in control. Let's look at Luke chapter 20, verses 23 and 24. Luke 20, 23 and 24. "But detecting their craftiness, he said to them, 'Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?' 'Caesar's,' they said." I want you to notice that yet again, these wonderful religious leaders who knew that they were going to trick Jesus into saying something he didn't want to say end up on the wrong side of the coin again. Jesus isn't that stupid. Okay? Again, he knows the heart. He ends up turning the tide on them once again. They end up in the pickle, not Jesus. Okay? And I want you to notice, every one of the cross references and Luke all say they were all amazed with his answer. The image on the denarius was one of the main reasons the Jews were against the poll tax. As we've mentioned before, they believed it was a form of idol worship. We talked about Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. Exodus 20, 4 and 5. Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And Leviticus 26, verse 1. Leviticus 26, verse 1. Do not make idols for yourselves. Set up a carved image or sacred pillar for yourselves, or place a sculptured stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am Yahweh your God. Okay? Now, intelligence and marine are usually not said in the same breath. Okay? So remember who's talking to you right now. All right? So the marine says, let me get this right. We go down, we chop down a tree. On one end of the tree, we make an idol and we bow down to it. But we got to move the next day. So we lift it up because, oh, by the way, it can't walk by itself, but it's going to grant us anything we want. And, oh, by the way, at night, I get cold. So I don't want to burn my idol. I just burn the other end of the piece of wood that he was made out of. Is that stupid? We would think so. What are our idols today? We do exactly the same thing today. They might not be made of wood. We probably didn't make them by hand because most of us don't have that skill anymore. But we do the same exact thing today. Luke chapter 20, verses 25 and 26. Luke 20, 25 and 26. Well then, he told them, give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. They were not able to catch him in what he said in public. In being amazed at his answer, they became silent. It was Tiberius Caesar's image that was stamped on the coin. Some of you in your version probably have the word render. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Most of you do not, if you have a more modern version, because the Greek word render means to pay or to give back. That's what most of you probably have in your versions. To pay or give back. It implies a debt. I don't pay somebody unless I owe them something. Okay? Everyone within the realm of the Roman Empire was obligated to return to Caesar the taxes that they owed him. I want you to notice that Christ is recognizing that all citizens have duties to the state, the secular states, as well as duties to God. And Christ himself is recognizing the distinction between the two. So separation of church and state is something that we invented. Caesar's image is stamped on the coin, but God's image is stamped on each person. Have you ever thought about that? The image that you're made up of is not Caesar's. It's God's image. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created man in the image of God. He created them male and female. So again, the Marine says, let me get this straight. We have people on this earth today that have no problem paying taxes, but do have a problem when they think they owe something to the person whose image they're made in. I don't get it. And of course, being a mathematician, it makes it even worse because it's not even logical anymore. Okay? How about Christians? Do we have brothers and sisters in Christ that feel the same way? One would hope not. But those same people believe, perhaps, that the more obnoxious they are, the more opposed to the government they are, the more pleasing to their Lord they are. There's something wrong with their version of the Scripture. Maybe it's the new and accurate version. As Christians, we must render obedience to Caesar and Caesar's realm. But the things of God don't belong to Caesar. They belong to God. And you and I belong to God. Go back to Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read just one. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist are instituted by God. I voted for that man or that woman. I put them in office. Good. You keep thinking that way. 1 Peter 2:13-17. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority, as to governors, as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. Jesus here is not suggesting that we divide our loyalties between God and government. Many of our great conservative evangelicals have suggested that. That's not what Jesus is saying here. It's all God's. The rulers are put in position by God. They perform His purposes, whether they know it or not. Look again at Romans 13:1. We live as good citizens when we obey the authorities for the Lord's sake. Why are you obeying the government? The Lord told me to. As we have indicated before, when obedience to the ruling authorities conflicts with obedience to God, who comes first? God comes first. We disobey, however, in an honorable and loving manner. Okay? Again, here's the Marine. Couth and charisma at his best. Honorable and loving. Okay? That doesn't mean that I take my copy of the Scripture and hit him across the head as hard as I possibly can. Honorable and loving. We disobey in an honorable and loving manner. Even if we can't respect a person, we must respect the office. Acts 4, verses 19 and 20. Acts 4, 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Acts 5, 29. We've already read once. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. To pay the poll tax meant simply giving back to Caesar that which was Caesar's. God's image is stamped on us. Therefore, He has the right to command our lives as citizens of His kingdom. We should be the best earthly citizens we can be. Why? God gets the glory. Again, a great example is Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. If you read Daniel chapter 1, you'll see a man that is unlike any other in his society. One of my favorite books is Daniel, God's Man in Our Society. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the One who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires at war against you. One of those fleshly desires is to oppose the government. I have a better idea. My name is Henry Ford. Okay? I could do it better. The Honorable Mr. Bozo, respect the office. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 17. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 17. Let me read just 8 and 9. Now finally, all of you should be like-minded and sympathetic, should love believers and be compassionate and humble. When's the last time you saw Christian brothers and sisters opposing their government with compassion and humility? Okay. It's a great thing that Christians never burned down abortion clinics. Giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you can inherit a blessing. Any questions on a question about Caesar?
The term poll tax in America means something quite different from this poll tax, isn't it?
Yes.
Can you clarify that a little bit?
Poll tax. Again, Rome, we're talking about slaves. Every slave, every person under the influence of Roman rule had to pay a day's wage every year. It was an annual tax. What's a poll tax today? Okay, the poll tax was removed in the United States. Are we slaves in the United States?
Why use the same name for that tax and this particular tax that's no longer used anymore?
Okay, well, when it was originally instituted, it was probably the same.
Well, actually, no, it was for every citizen. That was the payment that was made to finance the safety of our country for the military, and not all of these other things that we now have that's unconstitutional.
So.
Did it have to be paid in order to vote?
I do not know. Did it have to be paid in order to vote?
You had to have property. In other words, renters could not rule against the owner of the property of which they were occupying.
Okay, so now let's get this straight here. Okay, we had a fee which everyone had to pay in order to be protected. Everyone had to pay. Okay? We don't have any slaves in the United States of America, do we? But everybody had to pay. Why do you suppose there would be a problem with a tax like that? Well, let me use as an example. Suppose we had a health care system that said, you all got to do it, and if you don't do it, I'm going to fine you for it. What do you think would happen to that healthcare system?
It gets passed
for a while, and then what happens?
It got declared unconstitutional.
Then it gets declared unconstitutional. And isn't that what the people in the District of Columbia have been fighting for years? The District of Columbia has taxation without representation. They don't have anybody representing them. Okay? So why would we get rid of a poll tax? If we remembered where the poll tax came from, it has terrible connotations, doesn't it?
Okay. But it's far better than the socialist pay, where you have progressive taxation, which is very anti-scriptural.
Taxes, taxes, taxes.
Now, the taxes are not the fact, by whatever name, but that poll tax, if it was in fact as it supposed to be for all, then that would be just.
And again, Let me close with this. The Marine says, you know, let's see. I go and I buy something in a grocery store and there's a fee that I have to pay for the privilege of going in and buying things at the grocery store. Okay. As long as you call that a fee, I'm okay with it. But if you call it a tax, I'm going to be upset.
Okay. How deep do you want to get, Mike? You know, you said there's no slavery, but you know, in some sense, we have the worst of slavery. Because the slave, they pay for their food, their housing, their medical care. But we're taxed more than 50% by the time you pay for federal, county, state, personal property tax, real estate tax, sales tax. We're all paying more than 50%. So, you know, then we have to provide our own food, clothing, shelter, and medical care. So, you know, there was no income tax in this country, by the way, until the Civil War. Was simply paid for the war. It was done away with, then it was returned in World War I, then it was done away with, then there was the victory tax in World War II. If you talk to people in their 80s or 90s, they remember when there was no income tax in this country. It's unconstitutional. The founding fathers didn't want that because they saw what happened in Europe, and they didn't want that here. But nonetheless, in 1913, they passed the Federal Reserve Act. The reason you have the Social Security number is because you're pledged chattel, you're collateral to the Federal Reserve Act. They'll pay the interest on the debt, and your income tax pays that to the Federal Reserve, which is not part of the federal government. It's a for-profit bank incorporated in the state of Delaware, owned by Rockefeller, Carnegie Mellon, and Rothschild. So, brilliant plan. Good book on this called Creature from Jekyll Island. A lot of people don't realize that the Federal Reserve is not part of the federal government. It's a for-profit bank. Beautiful plan. So, ex nihilo out of nothing. Congress goes to the Federal Reserve, borrows $1 trillion. We, the people, have interest on it. So we have a Social Security number because we're going to tax us on that. We're pledged collateral to pay that interest to the Federal Reserve. Nice scheme.
And again, how deep do we... I have a government, runs out of money. What am I going to do to raise money? How about this? I'm going to tax you when it rains. Okay. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? It's called Maryland. They did it. They did it.
They did it.
You had to pay a tax when it rained. Okay. So, remember, I owe allegiance to God.
California's best in tax on every tax we can pay a tax. Every tax.
And...
Anything
else? So the next time you look at a dollar bill, or those of you that are more affluent than I, something bigger than a dollar bill, or a coin, remember, that's not the image that you were made in. Okay. Next time we'll talk about a question about Moses, verses 27 through 40. So join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name to talk about things of your kingdom, to delve into your word. And Lord, we especially thank you for your son Jesus and his teaching. And pray that as we go now that we would be like him. that we would be about the Father's business, that we would give those around us answers that they would be amazed at, that would leave them speechless, but more importantly, that would lead them to wonder what it is that makes us different, so that we can witness about the Lord and Savior of all, the Creator of the universe, the one who died for us. As we go now, Lord, give us the strength to be examples in this ever-darkening world, in this world that values earthly things, of your Son, Jesus Christ. May those around us see Him in all we think, say, or do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.